It's good to see everybody. Hey, grab a Bible this morning, the month of January. Amy and I kind of did a team teaching. And so if you are a guest, this is going to be a little bit more normal. And I say normal like this because sometimes we mix it up every week. That's why we encourage you guys to visit a few times to really make a decision on, hey, is this a place I could call home? But today is going to be mostly normal. And then next week we jump into a series on Abraham for several weeks. So I'm excited to do that. And so this morning, though, this is a kind of Revision Sunday. I want to talk to you about some things the Lord has kind of laid in my heart for 2023 since it's now February, okay? So I want to share some of those things with you this morning. But I do want to, real quick, one last announcement for our members. And by members, I mean those who know the secret handshake, and there's other commitments that members make, okay? And if you want to know about that, you have to catch our next Cornerstone one-on-one. Ours is full today. We're going to meet with some young people, for those who signed up. But annual business meeting is 3 weeks from Sunday, okay? I believe last year, did it even go 15 minutes if you guys were here? Okay, this is a smooth sailing ship right now, okay? So if you're a voting member, 3 weeks from today, we'll hang around after service. We'll do our annual business meeting, and so anyway, anybody's welcome to stay and listen. It's just we go, if you want to do some yays and nays and that types of things. It's very exciting. We'll shoot for 10 minutes this year, okay? You guys are all excited about it. But now I have fulfilled my commitments with the Constitution and bylaws by giving you a 3 weeks notice. There you go, all right? Look at that. Now I don't have somebody in the back going, hey, but according to this... All right, so here's a question to get us started this morning, okay, as we go into Vision Sunday this morning. What does God want you to do in 2023? Like, wow, that's kind of a big question, Jason. Well, it is, okay? What does God want you to do in 2023? Now, the reason I ask that is because we're going to discuss some things for the church. And as long as you haven't memorized the banner and the new bookmarks, some of this will be new information for you. Okay? But what does God want you to do this year? You know, and that's an important question because it's really a question we should ask ourselves every day. What does God want for me today? Okay? Now, sometimes we're tempted to be uber spiritual and think of something big, right? God wants me to save the whole town of Vermilion, right? Well, He does want the entire town of Vermilion community to be safe, but that's probably not going to happen through just one person, right? So sometimes we overdo it, okay? But what I want us is just to put that on our radar of people that would claim to follow Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're watching online, if you're here, say, what does God want from me? Okay? And in a general sense, you know, we can probably answer that. All right? I'll answer that in general sense. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So that's what God wants from us generally. But then this question is, and I want you to ask yourself that. We'll have some time at the end of service. But then just even as you go home, if there's nothing else you get out of this, ask yourself this question. What does God want from me? Okay. What does He want for me this year? Okay, I don't know if you sit down and you make goals for the year or whatever. And this isn't like a New Year's resolution. This is really seeking the Lord, saying, God, what do you want for me this year? And so this morning we're going to look at our theme for this year, which is the family of God. All right, everybody say family of God. That's beautiful. Right? See how better that sounds since you guys are closer together? Four people laugh, everybody else is like, I miss the wall so much. Family of God, that is our theme this year. And here's a verse, kind of our theme verse, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone, okay? Hey, let's pray real quick before we go any further. Ask God to help me to say what He wants to say and help you to receive what He wants to receive this morning. Lord, we thank You for today. This is Your day. God, we thank You for Your word that instructs us and guides us. We thank You for Your presence, Lord, that is here. God, we felt Your presence in such a strong way. We thank You that this is a living act of faith, Lord. This is not some dead, passive religion. But we thank You for Your presence in our lives. Lord, we ask that You just help us to receive what You want us to receive this morning. Help me to say what You want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 2 here, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. And he's really talking here in this verse about the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. He says, consequently, you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. OK, okay? But you are fellow citizens with God's people. All right? If you're familiar with Scripture, you're familiar with the story of God's people. God picks this people out, the Jewish people, right? He even says, it's not because you're the best or the biggest or the brightest. He said, I'm just going to show my plan for mankind through you, okay? And then, after his resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, he really opens up the rest of God's plan to the rest of the world, which was always his plan, okay? We've talked about that at Christmas. Even the story of Christmas contains the heart of God for his people. All right, and so Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is teaching the church this kind of this before and after. It's like, listen, you were sort of foreigners and strangers to the promises of God, but because of what Jesus is doing and what he's doing through the early church, you're no longer a foreigner. You're no longer a stranger. He says you're a fellow citizen now with God's people, and it says they are members of his household, okay? They're now members of God's family, okay? And that's a very powerful statement, and that's what I want us to, so what we're going to look at this morning. There's a lot of stuff, so I'm probably going to talk really fast. Right? Some of you think I already am. Just wait. Okay. Oh boy. Right? But he says they are now God's family. They're part of God's household. And this is a powerful concept, because in that time, if you were the head of the house, this went beyond just being related. Okay, you were responsible for that person. The head of the house provided for them. The head of the house protected them. All right? Now, some of you have family. How many have family that you feel like you're just stuck with? Liars. Come on, thank you. Thank you. God bless you, bold and honest people. All right? Especially extended family, right? Some of you had in-laws. You're like, if I would have known this was part of the deal. How many? No, I'm not going to ask that. It's Valentine's Day is coming up. We'll get people in trouble, right? So he is talking about family, but he's talking this picture that here in first century, they would have understood this household, man. This goes beyond just being related. It goes beyond some sort of familial love, which that was included. But this was the head of the household would be the protector, would be the provider, okay, would be the covering for the rest of the family. So this contains so much more than maybe we would catch the initial reading, because you're now members of God's household. You're part of his family. And I left household in here. Family is on the banner, but I left household here because it's close. It's immediate family, right? It is in the household. It's under the Lord's protection, under the Lord's provision. Okay, so he's teaching this to the church in Ephesus, right? So here, he continues, verse 21. He says, in him, speaking of Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All right? Now, we didn't grow up as first century Jews. We didn't grow up seeing the temple. So he's using language here that they would have readily understood that sounds a little foreign to us. Right? He's saying he's building all of you, Jew and Gentile alike. Okay, Jew and non-Jew. He's building all of you to become the new temple that God is going to live in by his Spirit. This was the picture that he's painting. He's wanting them to understand that something new has happened since Jesus came. He died. He was resurrected. Right? This is a new way of living for God. This is a new way of serving God. And this is what I want us to understand, church, that we are the family of God. And at Vermilion, I think there's an inherent challenge to that, because those of you that are local see people come and go all the time, right? God bless you. Spiritual gift of nodding in action. I love it. You guys are out of control. Yeah, we see people come and go all the time because it's a college town, right? I remember when we were trying out for the church, and that's one of the questions, you know, how are you ministering to, you know, to a transient community, right? I said, well, you know, we're only going to be there 2 years, so I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, you have overstayed your welcome. No, but we are still a family, right? Even if we have students in our lives for a year, 2 years, 4 years, they go to grad school, maybe it's 6 years, maybe it's 8 years. Even if they come and go, this is still the family of God. Whether you're somebody that's here for the long term, some of you have been here a couple decades, most of you have been here less than the time that we've been here, okay? But we are still a family, even if it changes, even if it morphs, even if the chairs move, we're still a family, right? Thank you. God bless you for that. Thank you for that encouragement. And that's what I want us to understand, because if we can capture this idea of family, which is thrown around a lot, and if you came from a dysfunctional family or a toxic family or even some one that you would call a bad one, this is a hard concept, right? But church, we're a family. Paul speaks of this being adopted into the family of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. You can go back and read the whole chapter sometime if you want, but we're going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." But here, this is the picture of adoption. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we say, "Jesus, I'm going all in with you," we give it all to Him, we are forgiven of our sins, and then the Spirit of God comes and lives within us, and we are adopted into His family. And depending on how you grew up, that might sound a little weird, right? A little woo, Scooby-Doo weird, right? Maybe? No? Okay. I know I'm dating myself. That's all right. But that's what happens when we commit our life to Jesus. We're adopted into the family of God. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to give you my Spirit to help you live for me, because without it, you're not going to be able to do it." Because that was already proven in the Old Testament. That was the whole story of Israel. Like, yep, they can't do it on their own, no matter how many rules they have. Even if they have 613, I've got to replace their heart. I've got to give them a new spirit. God says, "I'm going to give you my Spirit, and you'll be sons and daughters that have been adopted into the family." Okay? That's what I want us to understand. Because if we understand we are part of a family and we understand some of the expectations that come with that, that should translate to how we operate as Cornerstone Church. Even if you're just here a couple years. Okay? That should change how we operate. And so this morning, that's just my introduction. That's 15 minutes. Oh, man. But you know, it's okay. There's no football on today. So we have all the time in the world. Right? All right, so here I want to share some things. Like I said, this is going to be a little bit different. But I want to share some things I feel like the Lord has laid up on our heart to pray for, to pursue. And I've grouped them under Christ Community Cause, which you'll see on a lot of our stuff. You'll see on some of our walls. This is not just a motto. This is a mission statement. This is a discipleship process. If you've not heard it, we're going to kind of go through it today. But I've kind of grouped all of these things under these three headings. And so I want to start with Christ this morning, because that's where it all begins. We just talked about being adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus did, right? If you want to know what your next step is here at Cornerstone, the first step is not just being with us, and I'm talking as a family now. It's following Jesus. It's committing your life to Jesus, all right? That's the first step. And so here's some things we're going to pray for, okay, under Christ. I think we have it. We need to pray for our family to grow. And how does that do that? That grows through people giving their life to Jesus. Okay? I'm gonna explain something. I'll try not to spend too much time on it. We would welcome anybody who's curious about Jesus to come and check us out on a Sunday morning. But we have to understand that they are not a part of the family until they're adopted. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't love on them. That doesn't mean we don't invest in them. We should. And if they're not part of the family, we really should. So I don't want you to misunderstand me. Okay? But we pray for people to become part of the family as they commit their life to Jesus. All right? First step. Okay, second one is we pursue holiness to look like our Father. We're going to come back to these in just a minute. And we practice spiritual disciplines. I'm not going to spend much time on that because you've been here in January. That's what we talked about for 3 weeks. Okay, but let's look at this first one under following Jesus. Okay, we pray for the family to grow through salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The verse here says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, this was in a passage where Peter was kind of responding to people who said, "Oh, you said Jesus is going to come back. Where is He?" Okay, He's slow. But the principle here remains. This is a very clear statement. The reason some accused Him of being slow in the first century, think about that now. Okay, we are way past that. Was God's patience and God's love and God's compassion for those that don't know Him. He's waiting on people to come to repentance. You know, now if you serve Jesus for a long time, and you know, it's easy if you read the news or you know, just or something happens in your life, you're like, "Man, I just want Jesus to come back. Let's just go on," right? It's easy to feel that way, but then maybe you remember, "Yeah, but my dad or my brother or my sister my best friends not following Jesus, what would happen to them? Okay? So we pray for the family to grow through salvation because, number one, we know that it's the will of God because it's here in Scripture. Okay? John 3:16. We know that that's God's will. Right? We pursue holiness. This is not a popular word anymore. All right? Doesn't matter if it's been abused or misrepresented in the past. It doesn't matter because Scripture is pretty clear in it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" I've already rephrased that for you, and I've already said it. We pursue holiness because we want to look like our Father. If this is a family, we're adopted into the family of God, we should begin to look a little bit like Him when we follow Him. Right? You become like the people you're around. Do you guys know that? If you're young, you might still be learning that, but you do. Right? You become like the people you're around. Right? So the longer we serve Jesus, the more we should look like Him, the more we should represent Him, and that's what holiness is, okay? It is not obeying a list of things. It is becoming more like Him the longer we know Him and the longer we serve Him. Does that make sense? I lost all of you there. You're like, what? Okay? This is, be holy because I am holy. What He's saying is, you need to look like Me the longer that you serve Me. That's what He's talking about, right? He shapes our character. If His Spirit's living in us, He shapes our character. We begin to do something. He's like, yeah, that doesn't represent Me very well. Okay? That's different than some external list that you're trying to comply to, which was the whole reason the law didn't work in the Old Testament. You want to know why the Old Testament's there? That's why it's there. To show that there are not enough rules to change the human heart. Right? I don't know if I have this on slide or not. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You can go back to these passages and you can kind of read more detail of even some things that Paul addresses, that Peter addresses. Okay? Practice spiritual disciplines. We talked about that all in January, so I'm not going to go back through that. Prayer, fasting, studying Scripture, right? Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount is a good place to read about that. So, next part we go to is community, right? Christ is the first thing. We follow Jesus. And then since we follow Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God. There's a commitment at that point, or there should be, or a recognition that we grow together. This is one of the hardest things to do, right? Why? Because people are people. Yes, they'd be the most profound thing. You tell somebody you went to Cornerstone, like, hey, what'd you learn? You're like, oh, people are people. Tell them that. That'll lead to a great conversation, okay? Right? Even Christian people are still people. Your position as saved and perfect before God doesn't automatically change all of your character before other men and other women. Did I lose some of you there? Your position as son or daughter, it's a secure position. Okay, I believe you can reject it and walk away from it, but it's a secure position, but you still have to grow. And the more you're with the family, the more you become like, hopefully, your father. Right? We've got to grow together. Listen, you can go live in a cave and experience peace because you're not dealing with people, but you're not going to experience growth because your character cannot be shaped absent from relationships with other people. You become a toddler who thinks he gets everything he wants all the time. Sorry, there we go. That's about to do a front kick. I haven't done one in a while. Watch out. Half the people here don't even know what we're talking about. So awesome. Buckle up. It'll happen when you least expect it. Sometimes I feel like kicking the devil in the face. Sometimes I do. Frank, I've lost them all. I can recommend some other churches. Oh, that's where I need a shot clock. We were meant to grow together, church. Our faith begins personal, but it was never meant to be private. man, I could speak weeks on this. This is where I see a lot of people lose it. I'm going to move on a second, but this is kind of a pet peeve, so I'm trying not to get too snarky about it, okay? The hardest thing as a pastor, or even as a youth pastor, or even a volunteer minister, you know, volunteer before I was even in the ministry, you hear it all the time. I know we have other leaders that have heard this. The hardest thing to hear is when people tell you that they don't feel connected to the church when they've made zero effort to get connected to the church. Not just a church thing, it'd be a ministry thing. Like, they put some weird double standard upon a church or ministry that they don't put on anything else. Right? If you have a job you don't show up to, you're going to get fired. College students, you have a girlfriend or boyfriend that you don't invest time into, or, you know, why did you break up with me? Well, you haven't called me in 2 months. You're like, well, why did that happen? I don't know. Okay, we treat church in ministry different than anything else in our life, and we have unrealistic expectations and double standards. All right, I cannot be everybody's best friend. Ministry leaders cannot be everybody's best friend. Okay, cannot be. Yes, we want to know you. Yes, we want to be friends, but we cannot be everybody's best friend. There is a responsibility for everybody in the family to connect with each other. Okay. And if you're newer, what you don't understand is there may be 10 people in this room that were here 3.5 years ago when we got here. Okay, I didn't count, but I'm pretty close. Okay? We grow together. We were meant to grow together. Our faith is not a private faith. If your faith is private, you're going to feel alone in your faith a lot, and it's not the church's fault. Sorry. Do you want to know who I'm thinking of right now? Sorry, Amy's the only one laughing. She knows it. No, I can't think of anybody here that has said it to me, but we see it all the time. Oh, so-and-so left the church because they didn't feel connected. Well, they hadn't been in 6 months. Okay? Move on, Jason. We pray for unity through forgiveness and grace. Because, church, if we preach a God who forgives, if we preach a God that shows grace, we have to... We have to at least have it on display in our family. If we can't do it here, we're probably not going to do it out there. And we're not going to represent Christ well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Again, there's an expectation the kids in the family will act like the father. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You go read in Matthew chapter 6, the end of the Lord's Prayer, you realize that that is not optional. There's not some loophole to hang on to unforgiveness. There's not a loophole to hang on to bitterness. It's not optional, church. But we need to pray that we'll be unifiers in the church through forgiveness and grace. You know what that means? That there's an expectation that we all won't always get along. Right? Why would Paul write this if we thought we'd get along perfectly? Bear with each other. Have you ever had to bear with somebody before? What does that usually mean? Right? I'm not breaking new information here, but sometimes we don't use our brain. When we are bearing with one another, that means they've probably annoyed us or upset us about something. Right? Who's still annoyed that they're sitting somewhere else this morning? Okay. Look at you. You know what? I expected that, actually. Thank you. God bless you for your honesty. Right? You're like, don't ask the question if you don't want the answer, right? Listen, Paul makes it very clear. It's like, it doesn't mean when you're adopting the family, you are now perfect in all your relationships and everything you say and how you react and all your moods and all your emotions. No. We are still people. Even if we are positionally saved before the Lord, even if we're holy in His eyes, our character still has some work to do here on this earth. He says, bear with one another and forgive one another. Why? Because grievances are going to happen. Right? But so often, sometimes there's this double standard. Well, they upset me, so I'm going to leave. Okay, listen, I told you guys, I think before I was hired, I'd give you a chance to forgive me, right, at some point? And you're like, I didn't know it was going to be so much. Right? I told you that. Why? Because you're a person and I'm a person. It's going to happen. Bear with one another, okay? Forgive one another. Pray for unity through forgiveness and grace. We've got to pray for that continually. And if we pray for it continually, we will be more ready to respond with forgiveness and grace. Okay? So it's one thing to sort of know we need to do that. But if we pray that we would walk in grace, we're a little more prepared to actually do it. Does that make sense, church? That make sense?
Yes.
Thank you. See, the quicker you respond, the faster this goes. All right, next thing, pursue consistency in being with God's family. I've talked about that. I'm going to read a verse in just a second. Here's what I want you to know, and I think most of you know this. I don't get like a bonus check if everybody shows up to church. Right? Whether there's three of you or 300, like that doesn't change anything for me, just so you guys know. Right? I don't get a cut of the offering. Okay? What's my commission today? $3. Awesome. You know, no, that it doesn't work that way. I say this and I put it in a community because I want you to grow and I want you to be positioned to be the person that God wants you to be.
Yeah.
Right? Because we grow together. That's how it works. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, probably a familiar verse to many of you, says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is one of my favorite verses because it sort of is connected to the bear with one another verse. I don't know if any of them are here, but we have some horse people in the church. We have one here. Forgive me, sister. Way to practice unity and grace. Good job. Well done. Exhibit A, class. So, listen. If you've had a horse, ridden a horse, probably never been a horse. When I read this verse, I think of a horse. I'm a very literal person, like a weird sense of humor, if you guys haven't figured that out. So I picture this literally, right? Do you think spurring is fun for the horse?
No.
Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I'm not suggesting we all grab spurs and start kicking each other, right? But you spur the horse to get it going in the direction it needs to go. Sometimes loving others and spurring them is not always fun, but it's necessary. And the reason we come together is not just to see each other's faces, it's because we grow together, but sometimes it requires loving each other enough to have some hard conversations and spur somebody towards love and good deeds. And if we've already been praying for unity of the church and growing in forgiveness and grace, maybe we finally would be at a place where we could accept somebody else's spurring if they're coming to us in love. Because church, most churches are not good at that. And I'm going to say most of you probably aren't good at receiving that. And I'm not trying to pick on you. Listen, nobody likes being told what to do, right? Like, come on. I don't like it. I'm like, I know you guys think I'm perfect, but I don't like that. Spurring is not natural for us to do because we live in a world where if we love each other enough, they can just do whatever they want to do. That's not love, man. Right? Parents, you love your kids enough to discipline them. You love them enough to spur your kids. You do it all the time, hopefully. If not, you're bad parents. Sorry, I know enough of them here. I think I'm safe at saying that, right? We grow together. We've got to, look, it says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We're talking, this is the first century, the writer of Hebrews is having to address people bailing out of meeting together already. Right? They didn't have InstaChat or Bookface then, right? So this isn't like a modern thing. If you're a guest, I know I'm wrong. I do that for fun, okay? He doesn't know what he's talking about. We meet together to spur one another and encourage one another. You see it right there. Okay? So, that means Sunday morning is kind of our big meeting. That means this service is about more than just you. Oh, man. that kind of rubs against the 21st century sort of mindset, doesn't it? Right? I go to Burger King, I can have it my way, right? Well, and then they tell me, you rule now, right? I rule. That's their new slogan. Everything in our culture is shaped to an individual experience exactly how I want it. Except when we're adopted into the family of God, it's no longer about us. It's about us and other people. It's about other people and us. Why? Because we're together in this thing. We are a family. So, well, I didn't get anything out of church today. Okay, what did you do for somebody else? Well, they didn't sing my favorite thing today. Okay, well, how did you bless somebody else? How did you encourage somebody else? How did you spur somebody else on? Okay, Jason was really not on his game today. I get it, it happens. Okay, I can think I blew it, but I can have somebody go, you spoke to me today, and it was just like, whatever, and I'm thinking, that was terrible. Right? It's not always about us in the moment. It's about all of us. We've got to remember that, okay? So we pray for unity, we pursue consistency, and we practice bearing one another's burdens. So how do we do this? Right? Our natural family, we kind of do some of this by default. The church is really good when whether it's like a natural disaster, somebody's house burns down, somebody dies. We're good in those moments. Okay? I think I was talking to Jeff. He talked about the Joplin tornado. Would you come all the way from California? Right? A group from their church. A lot of churches there. I drove an hour. So Jeff had a little better sacrifice than me. There were more churches there than anything else. Okay? There are moments where the church is great at rising up. What we're not often good at is during the week, bearing one another's burdens during the week, right? Because we've privatized this whole thing. Oh, it's only about me, right? We've privatized it. We don't want anybody else to know what's going on. And listen, if you grew up in a church culture, I'm not picking on you, but if you grew up that way, where you just sit and soak, listen, and walk out, it's harder for you to make that shift. Admittedly, okay? I didn't grow up that way. So I admittedly, that is harder to make that shift. But we bear one another's burdens. Prayer, acts of compassion. Paul writes, Church of Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. This is what we were talking about. We often don't like other people in our business, but church, our job is to help somebody else when they're struggling in sin. Doesn't sound very private. Okay? That doesn't mean we need to march you up here and tell everybody what's going on, right? Hey, everybody, Bob cheated on his wife this week. Let's support him. Okay? What? Sorry, was that too much? Hey, guys, Bob stole a candy bar from the Casey's. We need to support him this week. We need to spur him a little bit. There we go. People are less offended now that I said that. But listen, in relationships with our family, there should be this type of support. You should have some relationships where you allow those people to speak into your life in such a way. Hey, I'm concerned about some things I see in your life. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Some of you have had or have those relationships, and they are life-changing. I would suggest most of you do not. And it might be your fault. It may not. I'm just being real. I don't know your situation. Maybe you're closed off. Who knows? But we are to help each other as part of the same family. Okay? We pray for them. Acts of compassion. That's what a family does, right? We're not supposed to walk alone. We're not. James chapter 5, he kind of paints this picture too, and this is more in a group setting, but he says, anyone of you in trouble, let him praise. Anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Hey, we did that today, right? Is anyone among you sick, let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We read these verses a lot if it comes to a prayer time or we want to pray for somebody or pray for somebody especially for healing, all right? And we do want people praying for you that are mature believers. But that doesn't mean you can't pray for each other. It doesn't take a perfect prayer. God doesn't require a perfect prayer. God just wants us to go to Him in faith, believing that He's big enough to give us what we need, right? But there is that little part in there, confess your sins one to another, right? He's not talking in a confessional booth. I don't know how you grew up. That's not scriptural, right? This is about a church being open and being honest. Yes, we can confess our sins to the Lord, and that should be our first stop, but sometimes, church, we just need people with us, okay? That's describing an openness. That's describing praying for one another. That's describing the body of Christ. That's describing relationships that are strong enough. Be like, you know what? I failed and I need somebody to pray with me. All right? To have somebody with you, to have somebody stand with you, to have a brother or sister in the Lord help restore you. So this is describing the church. This is the family of God in action. There's a togetherness described here, a bearing of one another's burdens. Right? So community, right? We pray for unity, we practice consistency, and we pursue consistency, we practice bearing one another's burdens. The last thing here, and we're gonna land the plane in just a minute here, is the cause. It's the cause of Christ. It's serving the kingdom of God. This new life in Christ, as we are growing here together, it's not meant to stay in these four walls. Now our life has a bigger purpose attached. Right? And we are to do something with the faith that we have. And listen, this doesn't mean, okay, now I've served the Lord for 20 years, now I can do something with it. No, this starts immediately. All right? So this is what I want us to be praying for this year. Pray for the Spirit's empowerment. Right? Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. Disciples were all kind of like, what do we do now? Right, he says, on one occasion while he's eating with them, he gave them this command. This is before Jesus was ascended. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told his disciples to go and wait. And before you're to be my witnesses, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to give you power to say what I want you to say, to do what I want you to do. And church, if that's not on our radar as follower of Jesus to be praying for, we're missing out. Okay? Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it means we are not modeling the Father like we could and like we should. Okay? We pursue opportunities to serve the family of God, right? We recognize there's something bigger than us, bigger than even our immediate family here, right? God's household is represented as Cornerstone. We're like, God, how do I serve the bigger family? How do I serve the bigger mission? Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. There you go. That's the belonging to each other again. But God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Listen, there is a unity that comes with being part of the family. It says we belong to each other because we recognize the importance that we have to each other. This is not some socialism or communism because that is forced. Okay, this is not a forced loving. This is not a forced sharing. This is not a forced serving. These are all motivated because we are grateful for what Jesus did for us. And church, lastly, we practice generosity. Listen, we always think about money when we talk about generosity, and there is some truth to that, okay? Everything we have, everything we do, everything we are should serve the kingdom. But I want to read one more here, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the front. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is getting ready to send his 12 disciples out, kind of on their first mission, right? This is part of what he tells them. He says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Right? This is kind of their first ministry opportunity. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give freely as you have received. And so when we talk about generosity, this is probably not a verse that would like jump to the forefront of many people's minds. Okay? We might think about our money. We might think about serving the church, which those are all necessary. Okay? But this is talking about spiritual blessings. This is talking about spiritual power. Jesus said, hey, I freely give this to you. You've got to give it away. And most of you probably woke up this morning and say, you know what, I wonder if the Lord will use me to heal the sick this morning. I wonder if the Lord will use me to cast out a demon this morning. And I'm not trying to make fun of you. I just like that's probably so far from a lot of our minds. We think about what does God want for me? Like we think of maybe like career, get a job, relationships, something like that. We don't think, what does God want for me today? What might He want for me today? I've received new life in Jesus. Would God actually want me to share that with somebody else? The answer is He does. There's a model in Scripture. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I know I blasted you guys with a lot of stuff, but we're going to close with a song of worship this morning. I encourage you to worship, but I'm going to do a couple things here, okay? Because in worship, I really believe that there are some people that need to be prayed for this morning. I'm not going to reread the other verses I already read. But listen, we're a family. I believe there's more than one person walked in here this morning and said, you know what, I really need to meet with God this morning. I need a miracle this morning. I don't have any idea what it is, but we want to pray with you and for you this morning. Okay, Amy and I are going to come up over here. I'm going to ask Frank to go over here. We're going to have some of our Chi Alpha leaders kind of gather around the room. Whoever's available. And so, listen, we do this just to facilitate being a family. We don't do this to get you up in front of people or try to embarrass you. I hope you guys understand that. But church, we have got to be comfortable praying with one another, okay? We've got to cross that hurdle, okay? So listen, worship team's going to lead. And if you need prayer this morning, and especially if you felt the Lord was dealing with you about something, we want to pray for you this morning, okay? Big or small, whatever it is, we want to pray for you. So just respond as the worship team leads us in worship.